Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
I know that you would want to do that if you're able to stand. Hear the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord.
Meanwhile,
the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has made back safe. He has him back safe and sound." The older brother came angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" The father said, "You were always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Amen. Thanks be to God. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your word now. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When was the last time you found something after it had been lost for a while? Anybody? I don't know about you, but there's just a beautiful feeling that comes over you when you find something that you've lost. Some of you, if you're A-type, you have a station for everything, so you never lose anything. So you may not resonate with this. But there are those of us who tend to lose things. And so I regret that you do not know the feeling of what it is to find something after you've searched so long for it. I regret that you do not know that feeling of what it is to find something. We've all been there. We've all been there. We've all had that moment where we've misplaced something, and then the joy that we have when we find something. I love when you find something that you really didn't know that you were missing. Oh, awesome. And maybe like a family picture or a family heirloom. I remember about 7 years ago, Alan Pullen calls me from the campground and says, "David, I've got a box with your name on it. It's in the tool shed up on a shelf in the campground." I was like, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah, and it's just full of what appears to be family mementos and whatnots and things." I said, "Huh, interesting. I have no idea what could be in that box." And so next time I was at camp, I said, "Hey, what's this box at?" And I open it up, and it's largely a lot of mom's dad's stuff. And I'm like, "What in the world?" Grandpa was a big golfer. He had played golf against Sam Snead in the West Virginia Open, and so there was his golf tag where he had played in that tournament, and all sorts of things. Just I was like, "Oh wow," you know. And this little letter that I had sent my grandparents, like in marker. And then they sent me a letter back with a quarter in it, and I kept the quarter. I'm like, "Big spenders, grandparents, big spenders, send me a quarter." And I was like, "Wow, this," and so I was like, "What in the world, where did this box come from?" And come to find out, we kind of begin to put the pieces together. When we moved from Orangeburg to Weirton, West Virginia in 2001, we still had owned the cabin, and I think this was the last little bit of stuff in the cabin, and I think mom or dad probably said, "Hey, we're selling the cabin to so-and-so. There's a box in there. Just put it somewhere, and we'll get it sometime." Well, that sometime was about 2013, about 12 years later. And I was like, "Oh, wow, it was just stuff that we forgot that we'd even lost." And so you just love that feeling. As humans, you know, it's really hard to even begin to put into words what God is like. We use human language to try to put into words and try to characterize God, but I'm certain about this one thing: God loves a good celebration. God loves a, you can say that God loves a good party. We're going to see the narrative from today's scripture. In the last few chapters, Jesus, he has stressed the necessity and the urgency of repentance. We know that God is grieved by sin and the separation sin has created, but he celebrates when there is repentance and the lost are found. We're going to see this here in chapter 15, that God loves to celebrate. God loves to party. I know that's hard for some old Nazarenes to say, but it's okay. It's okay to say that, church. God loves to celebrate. He loves to throw a party. So this chapter 15, it shows us something about the character of God. He longs to have relationship with us. This God who is omnipotent, this God who is powerful, he is not interested in coercion, but he is all about extending the invitation to walk with him in relationship. This is the God that we serve. We don't serve a God. You understand this. You've heard me say this. As human beings, we are not puppets on a string in which God is making all of these things happen. That's not the character of God. God is a loving God who wants to be in relationship with us. And because he is a loving God, we have this free will. We have this ability to choose. And God's longing is for us to choose to be in relationship with him. Like I said, we only read a portion of chapter 15, but honestly, the context for our message is the entire chapter. You see, Jesus, he's caught the attention of the Pharisees because he's attracted some tax collectors and regular old sinners. You see, there were tax collectors. They're a unique, special kind of sinner, and then there's just regular old sinners, at least according to the Pharisees. Tax collectors would have been these, they were Jewish people who collected for the Roman government. And they collected from their own people. And usually they charged just a little extra because, you know, the Roman Caesar wasn't paying them enough. And so they'd tag on a little extra, maybe a processing fee or maybe a handling charge or maybe a convenience fee. Sir, you're going to pay with a credit card? That'll be 4%. Thank you. But they would upcharge the taxes that they were charging. And so for that, they were, as you can imagine, they're not a very liked group. The sinners mentioned here were probably non-religious, those who didn't follow any of the Jewish laws or the kosher laws, the eating laws. They also included people, you know, those who worked with animals, shepherds, tanners, peddlers, as well as prostitutes. And anyone else the Pharisees had a problem with. You see, the Pharisees had a problem with it. They just would say, oh, you're a sinner. The Pharisees, they murmured to themselves, this man welcomes sinner and he eats with them. What the Pharisees failed to realize that in Jesus' actions of welcoming sinners, it is the attitude of God which is being manifested here. You understand that, right? That in this chapter, in the beginning of chapter 15, where it says, Jesus welcomes sinners. We see the attitude of God being manifest. See, Jesus is the embodiment of God's love reaching out to them. And in him, they are being received into the kingdom. In the parables that Jesus begins to tell, we see that God's joy comes from the repentant response of sinners. God rejoices because he forgives. The lost is found. The wanderer has come home. Our God loves to throw a party. Our God loves to celebrate. So the big question for us is this. Here's the big question. Why did the Pharisees have so much resentment for how Jesus reached out to those who needed to experience the good news? Think about that question. Why did the Pharisees have so much resentment because Jesus ate with sinners? He reached out to the sinners because there were these people who needed to hear the good news. Jesus, he gives us three stories in chapter 15 that I think will help us answer this question. All three stories illustrate the same point of how much joy God has in the lost being found. We have a shepherd who has 100 sheep. He has 100 sheep and one of them goes missing. And so Jesus, he says, which one of you would not leave the 99 and go to the ends of the earth, to go to the extremes, to go and find that one sheep? We see in this parable that the lost sheep is valued. And so this is the first thing that I want you to see from chapter 15. That the heart of the mission of God is valuing those who are lost. The heart of the mission of God is valuing those who are lost. Look at this next sequence here. The lost sheep is valued. The shepherd goes looking. There is rejoicing when the lost is found. We're going to see this similar sequence roll through all of chapter 15. We have a woman who has 10 coins, and she's lost one coin. And so Scripture says that she lights a lamp. She sweeps out her house, and she searches for this lost coin. And then when the lost coin is found, there is much celebration, Scripture says. Again, we see this same sequence. Check it out. The coin is valued. The owner goes searching. There is rejoicing when the lost is found. Our God loves to party. Our God loves to celebrate. He loves to rejoice when the lost is found. The point of the parable is not primarily the love of the shepherd for the flock or the search of the woman for the coin. The point of the parable here but is the joy over the found sheep. The joy over the recovered coin. Joy that has to be shared. If you would read in those parables of chapter 15, you'd say that when the woman found her coin, she called all of her friends over. Come on, let's have a party. It's time. We found the coin. And so there is joy in the lost being found, but that's a joy that should be shared. It's a joy that should be shared. That's why it's important for you and I to do what we've been called to do, to leave these four walls, to go and to build relationships, to go and take the gospel to those who have not experienced the gospel before, because God is going to rejoice when the lost is found. And that joy is going to be shared. It's going to overflow into our church. That's why it's important to have new believers on fire. I mean, it's just so important to have new believers. You've heard me use this analogy. New believers in the church are like kids at Christmas. See, Christmas among adults is very boring. Hey, you want to just not do anything? Hey, you want to just, maybe you get one gift? Hey, let's just, you buy you something, I'll buy me something, and we'll just call you. That's what adults do. No joy in that. But a kid enters the picture, and all the aunts and uncles, all the grandparents, they want to buy the one kid the present. Because youth, kids, they bring joy to the celebration. Young believers bring joy to the body here. If we're a church that's 70 years old, 74 years old, and we don't have any young believers, then we're all just kind of just like, I don't know. Let's just sit once a week. Let's just go down to once a week. Okay, once a week. I don't like coming back on Wednesday night anyway. Let's just do once a week. New believers bring joy, and this joy has to be shared. Now, the third parable gets interesting. The third parable is similar, but yet there's a little bit of a turn. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, what is the Pharisees' deal? The third parable Jesus tells has the same exact theme as the previous two. This familiar parable tells of a son who decided one day that he had enough of home. He had enough of his father. He goes to his dad and demands what is owed to him from his inheritance. And in essence, the son is saying, Dad, I wish that you were dead. In the culture in which the Bible was written, it was usually the oldest son who would have received the inheritance. However, a father could choose to divide his estate among his living sons, but would continue to live off of the estate until he died. And if that was the case, the younger son would have received one-third of the estate. See, us younger siblings were always... You know, we're always getting the short end of the stick, but it's okay. We're the most loved ones anyway, so, just kidding. I'm a youngest sibling. So the youngest son, he takes his one-third of the estate and he goes off to a faraway land. He uses his money to feed his indulgences. He doesn't take time to care about saving the money or planning for the future. He just lives in the moment. He squanders his money. On top of all that, a famine hits. He's hit rock bottom. He resorts to the lowliest of lows. He goes and he works for a farmer who farms pigs, and he finds himself there working as a hired hand feeding pigs. To this point, the story is very similar in that we've had something that is lost. This third parable, however, it packs a little bit more of a punch, however, because we have a son who's literally been considered dead. The son wishes that his father was dead. When the son left, they all assumed the son was dead to them. They just assumed that he would never come back because he took his inheritance and left. So we don't just have an object that is lost, but we have a son who, for all intents and purposes, is dead. Not only do we have a son who is lost and considered dead, but we also have one that has made terrible choices. You see, the sheep just wandered off. The coin just was misplaced. But in this third section of this parable, we have a son who has not only ran off, but he's also made some choices. He's also put himself in a deeper hole. His decisions have put him far, far away in his mind from ever being able to come back to the Father. But as the story continues, he comes to his senses and says, well, I won't be able to be the son again, but I'll go back and I will be my father's servant. At least I won't have to live here with the pigs. I'll throw myself at the mercy of the Father and I'll just beg just for him to let me be his servant. And as the story continues, some of the most powerful words in Scripture that you'll ever read are recorded here in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Check it out. So he got up and he went to his father. Look at this, y'all. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he did what? He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You're like, well, that's not very profound. Y'all, that is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of who God is right there in Luke 15, verse 20. And I love this because the son said, Dad, I wish that you were dead. But Scripture gives us the indication that the father spent his days looking for his son. Everyone else thought he was dead. Oh, man, Johnny's never coming back. He took his money and he got out. But the father, maybe every day after work or in the evenings, in the mornings, he would go and he would check the road. And then that one day, while the son was still far off, the father saw him. And here's something that's very interesting. We don't know how long this son had been gone. If this is a very wealthy man, and you get one-third of that, so let's say the wealth is equivalent to a Bill Gates type of situation. You get one-third of Bill Gates' money, it would take you a long time to squander that, I would think. Some of you may squander it quicker than others. But for me, it would take me a while. So again, I'm just using my sanctified imagination here to kind of pull something out of this text. Again, this is a fictional parable that Jesus is telling to illustrate a point. And so I'm just kind of diving into that. What if it's been years, but yet the father still recognizes the son even far off? And it illustrates the love that God has for you and I. So again, we see this sequence. The lost son is valued. The father goes running. There is rejoicing when the lost is found. One of my favorite theologians when it comes to the Gospel of Luke is a guy named Fred Craddock. Great, great preacher. And he he says this about this passage. Finding and restoring the lost gives pleasure to God as well as to all who are about God's business. If you're about God's business, then you're going to find joy in restoration. If you're about God's business, you're going to find joy in the one who was far off and has come back. You're not going to be arms crossed saying, finally. I told him it never worked. I can't believe they let him come back. I knew he'd do something stupid like that. That's not an attitude that's about God's business. All right, we're all on the same page on that one. But now back to our question. Why did the Pharisees have so much resentment towards Jesus? And how he reached out to sinners? And I believe this story helps us illustrate this in the last part that I read to you. You see, all three parables are the same, in which they express the joy that God has when the lost are found. But the third one, Jesus throws in a little twist because he needs to turn the mirror on to the Pharisees. And so in this one, we get added this. We get this exchange between the eldest son and the father. The son who's out working. Man, he's working to the bone. He's grinding it out. He's been faithful. He would never, ever leave his father. Only a fool would leave his father hanging high and dry. I'm sure he worked in the field saying, that brother of mine, he is just good for nothing. I hope he gets what he deserves, but I'm here, I'm faithful, he's out gallivanting, and I'm here, and I'm working, and I'm keeping the family business going while Johnny's out there living it up. So the son comes home, there's a party. Remember, God likes to what? He likes a party. I know some of you guys, you're kind of like, oh, you know. He comes home, and he's like, what's this music about? One of the guys says, hey, man, your brother's come home. Your dad is going crazy. He killed the fattened calf. The fattened calf? Yeah, the fattened calf. The fattened calf that I feed every day? I don't know, man, but he killed it, and we're having a party. It's awesome. You need to come. I'm not going in there. You never done anything like that for me. The father comes out, and he pleads with him. Look at verse 31. It says, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Church, we've got to take notes from this interaction with the father and the older brother. When I look at those who are here today, this is the heart of what I want you to hear. Because when I look out at this crowd, I don't see anyone who's probably going to be the youngest son and run off and do something crazy. I don't know. Maybe some of you. I don't know. But I'm just taking a wild guess that when I look around this, everyone seems to be pretty grounded. So I would argue that for us in this text, we're more apt to key in on the lesson that comes from the oldest brother. To key in on the reaction that comes from the oldest brother. Oh, I'm sure you've had seasons. You've had seasons when you've been the younger brother. You've been there. And we all have stories. But I'm afraid that for the majority of us in this room, we have more potential to be the oldest son, and that is dangerous. Jesus tells this third story not only to illustrate the deep love of God, but to also help us see that we're called to join in the celebration of the lost being found. In order to celebrate the lost, we have to value the lost. The eldest son, the oldest son, did not value the lost. He had no value for his younger brother. That's why the reason he reacted the way that he did. He became self-righteous. And so this is what I want you to see. You see, a self-righteous attitude begins when we think we've earned that which is a gift. And that is dangerous in the church. Leave that up there, Noah. Okay, leave that up there. We need to soak that in. That's where the church can become dangerous. I've been here all my life. I was saved when I was a teenager. I grew up in NYI. I grew up doing this. I've served on the church board for many, many years. That pastor, he gets all worked up about people outside these walls and people down the street. That's people down the street. They've made poor decisions. I've been right here. I've been faithful. We need to focus in on what's going on inside these walls. That's an attitude that comes from believing that gifts are earned. What we have in Jesus Christ, what we have in the gift of salvation is just that. It is a gift. I remind my kids of this all the time about gifts. It's funny. You'll be in the room and you'll say, hey, clean your room and do this. Or, hey, or when it comes time for punishment, hey, I'm taking this away. No, you cannot take away my stuff. That's mine. I'm like, hold up. Back up. What'd you say? That's mine. This is my room. That is not, yes, that's my bed. No, it's your bed. My bed. You receive the gift of being able to sleep in it. My roof, my blankets, my food. You receive the gift of being able to enjoy those things. Point this out. Point out what we think is yours. Well, that's not yours. I bought that for you. Well, this is mine. No, that's not yours. He goes, well, my grandma, Mimi, and Papa, and Nan gave that to me. Okay, I said, all right, well, I'll give you that. If they give them to you, then you can claim that as yours. But you've been there with your kids. And guys, if we're not careful, we in the church, everything can become ours. So that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. My pew, my ministry, my this, my that. It's not yours, it's God's. It's all a gift of God, and we've all been called to be good stewards of that. So that's why the Pharisees had issues. Because the Pharisees were too busy trying to earn that which is a gift. And if you find yourself being self-righteous, then you'll find yourself believing that you can earn your place with God, that you can earn your salvation, that you can earn your sanctification. No, all of that is a free gift of God. So as we wrap it up, I want you to see this important truth. And that, hear this. The sheep in the fold who did not go missing, they're valued, okay? Sometimes we can read this text and we focus on the one. The sheep is still valued here. But we who are here, yes, we're valued, but we better be ready to celebrate when the lost is found. We better be ready to celebrate when the lost is found. So here's the question. Who in your life does God want to celebrate? Who in your life does God want to celebrate? Who in your life needs to hear the good news? Who in your life are you building relationships right now with that needs to hear the good news, that needs to see Jesus in you? Someone at work, well, hey, I don't like my work. Well, you're there. That's your mission field. You should be asking God, God, how do you want me to use, how should I be used today? Who does God want to celebrate? You know, this morning we're coming to a really neat time of being able to celebrate a special sacrament in the church. And as we prepare for baptism, I can't help but think, but this story and baptism do go together. You see, because baptism represents a covenant that we have with a loving Father who runs, searches, and embraces. Are you seeing that? Here in a moment, when the baptismal candidates, when they come and when they enter into the baptismal waters, yes, They are making a public profession of a decision that they've made. Yes, it's that, but it's also It's also this outward sign of an inward grace of what God has done for us. And this marking, this covenant relationship that we enter into with a God who runs after us, who searches for us, who loves us, who embraces us. And so here in a moment, these our baptismal candidates, they will go out down to the baptismal waters, and they will enter into this symbol, they will enter into this symbolic covenant of a God who loves, a God who is faithful. You know, the Old Testament, there was circumcision was the sign of God's people. But that was done away with, and what was fulfilled, Jesus came and he fulfilled it, and now baptism is this sign. Baptism is this sign and this seal signifying that we belong to God. It's a beautiful, beautiful means of grace. And so as we prepare to move into baptism, we're gonna sing, and then we'll begin to move into that portion of our service. For those of you who are baptized believers, I want you to use these moments to remember the Father who ran after you. Use this moment to be reminded of the loving Father who, while you were still far off, was looking for you and ran to you. And it could be there's some things in your life that's gotten out of line. But as you hear these candidates affirm the baptismal liturgy, would you use this moment to live into your baptism? Would you use this moment to be reminded of that moment in your life when you felt the warm embrace of a loving Father who comes running? And would you build your life upon that? Let's stand and let's begin to worship together. Ever breathe.
visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.